Well, today we're in John chapter 1, verse 19. Continuing on, we saw last week, as the Apostle John is writing this book, he starts off in the beginning. Starts off from before the beginning even. In our minds, the beginning, we go back to Genesis 1. John goes beyond that and says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Speaking of that Logos, the Greek reasoning, that Logos. And to the Jews, it was as if speaking of God using the word Logos, they would oftentimes say, "Where we're going to meet with the Word of God," instead of meeting with God. And so something very applicable both to the Greeks and to the Jews. And John was saying, this is God's Word to us. God wanting to reveal Himself. When we today want to speak our mind or say something, we use words, of course. Some people can use pretty colorful words, no doubt about it. But when we want to get a truth conveyed, then we will use words and speak it forth. And it is just revealing ourselves. And so God, wanting to reveal Himself, wanting to share who He was, He gives us Jesus, the Word becoming flesh. And that was His expression of Him. And now we're going to get on into verse 19 now, where we left last week. And we're going to be looking at some of the witnesses of this Word. And we see in verse 19, it says, "Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask Him, 'Well, who are you?' And He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked Him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Well, are you the prophet?' And He answered, 'No.' Then they said to Him, 'Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?'" So we saw last week how John the Baptist came onto the scene. John the Baptist was a man that was humbled, not looking at himself as anybody great or significant, but just simply coming to be a witness and to spread the light of the true light that was coming into the world. Now it says in verse 19 that when the Jews sent priests. Now, whenever we read about the Jews in the book of John, that is for the most part speaking of the Sanhedrin. That is in reference to the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin were the Jewish Supreme Court. It was the Jewish Supreme Court, basically the High Court, and they were in charge religiously. They were in charge of some of the civil affairs of the people of Israel. And so everything kind of went through the Sanhedrin. And it says that they sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem. Now the priests were those that ministered in the temple. They performed the sacrifices and stood there before God on behalf of the people. And the Levites were that priestly line. And they were the people that were serving in the temple, performing various tasks and functions in the temple. And so they sent the priests and Levites saying, "Listen, find out about this John guy, because, you know, he's not really coming of us here. We don't know who this guy is and what he's all about. He's speaking on behalf of God, and so we've got to figure out who this guy is. We've got to kind of check him out, you know. Go check on his credentials, basically. See who this guy is all about." And what does John say? He says in verse 20, right away, he says, "And he confessed and did not deny, but he confessed, 'Listen, I'm not the Christ.'" John the Baptist, right away, want to make it very clear, not want to have any confusion on this matter. He says it very point blank. "I'm not the Christ. I'm not the one that has been prophesied that is going to be coming." And they asked him, "Well then, well let's see here. Let's go through a list. If you're not the Christ, well then, are you Elijah? Are you Elijah?" Now, the angel, in speaking to Zacharias, who is John the Baptist's father, back in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, the angel says to Zacharias, "He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." He will go before the Messiah, the Christ, in the spirit and power of Elijah, speaking of the son that Zacharias and Elizabeth were going to have. you will have a son, and he will go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So this was what John the Baptist was going to do. He was going to make ready a people who would be prepared for the Lord. But the angel said, listen, he's going to go forth in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. But now John says, listen, they said, are you Elijah? And he said, no. But now Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, let's turn there. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this. Chapter 11, verse 13 and 14, Jesus says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Jesus himself says, he is Elijah, Elijah who is to come. If you are willing to receive it, he says. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. Now, the Jews no doubt were looking back and thinking on the passage back in Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Looking back into the Old Testament, we know that the Jews were the ones that were following through the Old Testament. That was their scriptures, the Old Testament. And being studiers of this word, they would have remembered back in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, where it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So the Jews were waiting for this prophet Elijah, who God said he will send again. I will send you Elijah the prophet. They were awaiting this day. John the Baptist comes on the scene. And again, remember that the voice of the Lord had been silent for some 400 years. Suddenly now they're hearing from God. And they're saying, this must be Elijah. This is what Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 was pointing to. This is the day. This is it. You got to be Elijah. If you're not the Christ, then you're Elijah. John said, no, I'm not. But Jesus says, hey, speaking of John the Baptist, says, if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. But now the prophecy in Malachi 4, 5, that is speaking now of the last days. The last days, the tribulation before Christ's second coming. That is what this prophecy is dealing with. Remember in Revelation, talking about the two witnesses. The two witnesses will come. One of them, we know, is going to be Elijah, who is going to come and begin to preach again on the streets. The second witness, we're not positive who that's going to be. Some say it'll be Moses, a picture of the law and the prophets in the word, Moses and Elijah. Others say it's going to be Enoch. We know that Enoch and Elijah were the two people in the Bible who never died, but they were taken up. They were taken up into heaven before they died. And so some say it's going to be Enoch. And, well, that's up for debate, and that's fine. We will know one day. But we know that one of them is going to be Elijah. And so the prophecy in Malachi is referring to the last days before the second coming of Christ, when the two witnesses will come. And Jesus was simply referring to, listen, if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah. He is the one that has come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, just as the angel said to Zacharias. He is coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And we know that John the Baptist had a great witness. Had a great witness. He was bold, as Elijah was. He came in that same spirit and power. And others said, well, okay, if you're not Elijah, then you must be the prophet. That's it, you're the prophet. Now, who are they referring to when they say, well, we need to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Let me read that to you. It says there, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. And so the people were awaiting, who's this prophet going to be? From us, it says. From among your people, he's going to raise up that prophet. And they were sure, okay, if John the Baptist is not the Christ, if he's not Elijah, he's got to be this prophet that was spoken about in Deuteronomy 18. John says, no, I'm not the prophet. Jesus fulfilled that. And so then they said to him in verse 22, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" We need to go back to the Sanhedrin. We need to be able to tell them who you are. We can't go back empty-handed. We can't go back scratching our head saying, "Well, I don't know who he is." You know, we're all going to look like fools. So tell us so we can give an answer. And so John does. Gives him an answer. And he says in verse 23, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." And that was simply a quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way." John says he is simply the voice. I like that. I'm the voice. That's all I am. I'm just a voice. Jesus is the Word. And John was just the voice. And we, as Christians, should be content with simply being a voice. A lot of times we want to become greater. We want to be seen as something more. You know, look at me, listen to me. The message we share is much greater than the messenger. The message that we have to share to the world is much greater than anything we are. Much greater than the individual. And so John says, "Listen, I'm just a voice." John could have said, "Well, let me tell you about myself. You know, I was born back in just a humble setting, you know, back about a few years ago." And he could have gone into a big report. And, you know, growing up, I was a pretty kind guy. I was pretty good with my friends and my family. You know, people like to flock around me because, you know, they just saw somebody who was loving. And he could have gone into a big description of, you know, a little opportunity to toot his horn. He says, "Listen, I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness." Now let's look to Luke 3, verse 4 to 6, because in that passage we see a little more fuller of what John's message was. Luke chapter 3, verse 4 to 6. And it says there, "As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God.'" He says that he is to prepare the way of the Lord, to make his path straight. Now, whenever a king was going to be riding into a place, they would send their messengers, their servants, to go and to basically patrol the roadway that he'd be traveling on. And he'd make sure that there was no big bumps or hurdles to get through. He wanted to prepare the road so the king would have a nice, safe, easy ride and journey. John says that he is to make his paths straight. "Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight." I like that. John was coming as that voice to make the crooked places straight. Now, it's very true that we need to make our ways straight. We need to get the crooked things out. Now, it's true that Jesus is going to do that. There's nothing that we need to do before we come to Christ. Some people find like, "Well, you know, I need to straighten my life out before I come to Christ." No. Come to the Lord and He will do that work in you. Come just as you are. But John says, "I want to prepare the way so that it is easier for people to come to Him. I want to make those crooked places straight." It's like that light that shines down, as we talked last week about the light coming into the world. And I shared with you about when I was in Africa and in those bat caves, walking through those tunnels. Not a fun place to be. It was scary for me. And as we had our flashlights on, as long as those tunnels were straight, we could see down that tunnel that we were in, that very dark tunnel. But if there was a little corner in that tunnel, well, our light couldn't shine through down there, could it? We couldn't see down there. And as we would turn that corner, we weren't sure what was awaiting us. And I would have loved to have had those tunnels straight the whole way so we could see for a long distance down there, and we could see what was out there. That would have been nice. But of course, no, that wasn't the case. And John's saying, "I want to be able to let that light shine a long distance so we could see what's ahead of us." make straight the crooked ways. A light shines more clearly, of course we know, in a straightened path or in a straightened tunnel. A light will shine more clearly. It will illuminate better. And so John says, to make the crooked, or to make straight the way of the Lord, as we see in our text today. He's come to make straight the way of the Lord. Just as the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 40. Now, those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, if you have the NIV, the word Bethabara is replaced with the city Bethany. Now, through the book of John, we hear the word the city of Bethany oftentimes. Now, this reference to Bethany is not the same Bethany that we hear of other places, the home of Lazarus, Mary, Martha. It was most likely along the northern part of the Dead Sea, I believe it was. But now they came and asking him, why then do you baptize? Now the Jews were practicers of baptizing, and it was a way of baptizing Gentiles into the faith of being a Jew. They would baptize people as proselytes and bring them into the faith of being a Jew. And so they asked him, why then are you baptizing? What's your role in doing this? And we know that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance of sin. Preparing people for the coming of the Lord. Let's get our lives right. Let's make straight the way of the Lord. Let's prepare our hearts now for when the Messiah comes. And his baptism was a baptism of repentance of sin. But then he says, I baptize with water. And he says in Luke 3, verse 16, let's turn there. Luke 3, verse 16. John answered them, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Oh, I like that. I get you excited. John's baptism was a baptism of water, but he says, oh, there's one coming who is mightier than I. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus Christ was going to come, and it was going to be a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we see that taking place in a greater sense in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, as the disciples were gathered together and the Holy Spirit began to fall upon them. And it said that there were as though tongues of fire resting on them. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. And what a baptism it was. Filling them with the Holy Spirit, empowering those believers to walk a godly life, empowering those believers to be witnesses, empowering those believers to simply serve the Lord their God in the power of the Spirit. That's what Jesus Christ was going to do. That's what he has done. That's what he wants to continue to do in our lives. Baptize us with the Spirit to enable us as believers to live holy lives for him and to fulfill his will. And John says, it is he who is coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to loose. Again, we talked last week how John oftentimes looked at himself as being nothing, wanting to give all the glory to Jesus, wanting to point people to Jesus. And he says, I'm not even worthy to loose his sandal strap. Could you imagine that? And sometimes we can easily feel today that we're above a certain kind of role. What? You want me to do that? I can't do that. I'm too good for that. You know? Get somebody else to do that. get Ryan to do that. He's not above that, you know. But me, I can't do that. You know, look at the things I've done in my life. Look at the places I've been, the things I've done. And now you want me to go and do that? That's demeaning. I can't do that. And we can sometimes picture ourselves as being above a certain kind of role. And I love how I've heard the stories of Pastor Chuck, who's, you know, people looking for Pastor Chuck. Where's Pastor Chuck? Well, he's down in the bathroom and he's cleaning the toilets, or he's off doing this and off doing that. And he's there just serving, doing the work of a servant, because that is what we all are, a servant, isn't it? What an example that is. Jesus came not to be served, but to be a servant of all. And John says that this act of being a lowly servant, that act was not too low for him, but that act was too... Now, rabbis and their students, the relationship of a rabbi and a student could oftentimes be somewhat of an abusive one. The rabbi would oftentimes have a student just serving and doing things that were very demeaning for the student. And it could sometimes cross the line into being somewhat abusive at times. They would have them do all sorts of things for them. But there was one thing that even the rabbis felt was too low for their students to do for them. And that was to go and undo their strap of their sandal. They said, you know what, even... Now, it was the job of the lowest servant in the house to go and unloose the people's shoes as they came into the house. Because as we know, in that day, we walk along dirty roads, they get very dirty and dusty. And so when they'd enter in a house, they would take off their sandals and they would have their feet washed so that they would go into the house and their feet would be clean. And it was the job of the lowest servant in the house to do that. But now the rabbis, as abusive as their relationship could be, that they felt was even too low for their students to do. But here's John. Here's John saying, I'm not even worthy to loose Jesus' sandals. That is too high of a position for me to do. Could you imagine that? Man, if we had that attitude in our lives, think of the things that we'd be doing for one another. Sometimes that can be a hindrance, saying, well, you know, does that person deserve me to be doing that for them? Why doesn't that person just do it? You know, why should I have to do that? And if we just have that attitude of, man, I just want to serve. Nothing is too great for me to do because I'm just a servant. Then if we had that attitude, man, think of the things that we'd be doing for one another. Oh, there'd be no end. And I love that attitude of John's, where he just felt that even the lowest, most menial thing was too great for him to do. He looked at himself as being very low, being nothing. He humbled himself. John chapter 3, verse 30. I think I said last week, I quoted this verse, and I think I said that Paul said this, and I meant to say John said it. But John the Baptist in chapter 3, verse 30 says, speaking of Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. Oh, what a great verse. Oh, that should be our prayer every day. That I may decrease, that you, Lord Jesus, may increase. May I be brought low, that you might be brought high. John the Baptist said that. Now it's interesting, as we look over this first part of the word this morning, that the Pharisees, they were intent on finding out who John was, weren't they? They were saying, John, tell us who you are. We want to find out about you. We want to know why you're speaking these things, why you're doing these things, because you're not fitting under our kind of system here. Priests and Levites who have other functions, you're not really fitting under that. Tell us who you are. We want to know about you, John. And what was John doing? He was simply intent on showing them. I like that. The Pharisees were intent on finding out who John is. John was intent on showing them who Jesus is. He was wanting to point them to Christ. To say, let me tell you about Jesus. Don't be focused on me. I'm just a messenger. Listen to the message. Don't be focused on what I'm all about. Let's be focused on who Jesus is. John's identity was in Jesus Christ. He wasn't there to tell people about him. He kept pointing them to Christ. You know, we are never going to lack for purpose or for an identity in our lives when we recognize that we are simply a voice for Jesus, as John was, when we recognize that our identity is in Jesus. We're never going to lack for purpose or for an identity. What's my life all about? Who am I? Many people are off trying to find themselves. I don't know what that's all about, but you know, it takes them on a long journey and doesn't really do much for them. But when we realize that we are just simply to point others to Jesus, it's not about our lives, it's not about us. We're not trying to find our own identity. Our identity is in Jesus, and we are here to be a voice and to point others to Jesus, just as John did. No matter where we are, or what we're doing, or what's happening around us, we're going to have peace, and we're going to have joy when we put our lives in Him, and when we are faithful to just be a voice for Him. This would remove a lot of those so-called midlife crises. People going through a midlife crisis, you know, what's going on in their lives? They're trying to maybe find themselves again, discover, oh, who am I? What's my life all about? What meaning do I have? And they go through this midlife crisis, and it's just like, oh, what's this life all about? But when we would come to the realization that we are in Christ, our lives are in Him, and we are just being a voice for Him in our workplace, in our homes, wherever we are, we're being a voice for Him. Oh, we're going to find joy. We're going to find peace. We're going to find happiness and fulfillment because our identity is in Him. And I like that. I never have to be saddened over, oh man, my life. You know, it's just the pits, or I'm working a dead-end job, or, you know, everything just seems to be not going good for me right now. But our lives are in Jesus. And in Him is that joy and fulfillment. And we can be faithful to be that voice for Him. John knew who he was, yet he wasn't out there trying to make a name for himself. He knew who he was. His life was in Christ. Now, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" John identifies Jesus and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know, this very scripture here is the theme, I think, truly the whole Bible. Right from Genesis to Revelations, this very verse is the very theme of the Bible as a whole. The idea of Jesus being the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 and starting in verse 7. As Abraham and Isaac were going up to on Mount Moriah, there's Isaac carrying up the wood. Abraham saying, "Yeah, we're just going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord." And Isaac's there carrying the wood up. And he says in verse 7, "But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father!' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?'" Here's Isaac beginning to clue in a bit, going, "I'm not really liking what I'm seeing here. There's something missing, and I don't like the looks of this." He says, but "Father, where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Listen to what Abraham said. Oh, I love it. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Now, in the original text, the word "for" is not even there. It would read, "God will provide Himself the lamb for a burnt offering." pointing to the work of Jesus Christ. Right there in Genesis, right there in the beginning of the Bible. Two people going up, and Abraham speaking in faith, prophesying in a sense, saying God will provide himself a lamb. And sure enough, Abraham, just as he's ready to bring the knife down his son, is stopped. And then, turning over to Exodus chapter 12, the Jews would have been very, very familiar with this idea of a lamb who was to remove sin. They saw that throughout their Old Testament. They would have been very familiar with this. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. It was the lamb and the blood of the lamb that would protect them from death. And then they would have been reminded of the lamb used in temple sacrifices, the lamb used in the guilt offering to the Lord that would cover their sins. Leviticus chapter 14 talks about that. They would have been reminded continuously of the idea of a lamb being sacrificed who would remove sin. And John here says, behold, here he is, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You were made whole, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, it says. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 and 12 speaks of the victorious lamb. John saying, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the lamb that was slain. And John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John repeats that time and time again when he sees Jesus, the Lamb of God. He was, again, every time Jesus would have heard that, it would have been reminding him of his great mission, why he was here, to ultimately lay his life down on the cross as of a lamb being sacrificed. To lay his life down on a cross. It was a constant reminder of his mission, of his goal, of what Jesus was going to do for all of us. Every time Jesus heard that. And so John says something that would have been just a constant reminder to the Jews, this idea of a lamb. And now, showing this picture of Jesus being that lamb. In the old times, in the Old Testament, killing a lamb just covered their sin temporarily. But Jesus was going to come and be that final sacrifice and remove our sins. It says he doesn't take it, he doesn't just cover it, but he takes away our sins. Guys, our sins are not just covered by the blood of Christ, but our sins are removed from us. They are gone, they're wiped away. We are clean. And now Jesus doesn't look at us and see our righteousness, because our righteousness is as filthy rags, the word says. But he looks at us and sees the righteousness of Christ because of what Jesus has done, because he's covered us with the blood of Christ. And our sins are not just covered, they're taken away. Oh, that's good news, isn't it? This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Though John was physically born first, he came first. He knew of Jesus' pre-existence. He knew of his eternity, of his deity. He knew that he was the Son of God. And he just states that. He is preferred before me, for he was before me. John knew that Jesus was the Son of God. But he says, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And again he says in verse 33, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now it's interesting that John says, I did not know him. John, no doubt, would have known Jesus growing up because they were cousins. They would have known each other growing up, but he may not have known that Jesus was the Messiah, the one sent of God to be that Lamb of God. And God gave him the sign of the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus and filling him. And by that, John was able to know and confirm that he was the Messiah. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Turn there. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. And so the Lord allowed this to happen. Not only was that a picture of the Trinity, of just the three persons of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit as a dove, the voice of God coming down, this is my beloved Son, and Jesus there being baptized, a picture of the Trinity, but it was also confirmation to people like John the Baptist that this was the Messiah. And Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit that day. And he desires to impart the Holy Spirit to us today too. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who will empower you, who will enable you, who will fill you. Did you know that Jesus, there's nothing recorded in the Word of God of any miracles that he did, of any great thing that Jesus did before he was filled with the Spirit? Interesting, isn't it? You won't find anything in the Word of God that tells us of something miraculous that Jesus did before he was filled with the Spirit. And you see, he was truly like you and me. It says in Philippians that he emptied himself. He became like nothing. He was just human like you and me. And the thing that set him apart, the thing that enabled him to do miraculous things, was the filling of the Holy Spirit in his life. That's the thing that changed. He was completely God, but he was completely man. And you see, today we recognize that there's nothing that we can do apart from the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Jesus desires to do that. He says, if you, being earthly fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will I give the Holy Spirit to those that ask me? That's all we have to do is ask. How are we filled with the Holy Spirit? We go to him and ask for it. Lord, fill me. And that should be a daily prayer for us. Fill us with the work, or fill us with the Holy Spirit, that I might do your work. And we need to understand that, guys, we are not going to be able to do anything without the work of the Spirit in our lives. As we are beginning this new work, this church plant, I pray that this will be a work of the Spirit, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And we understand that as much as we might strive, as much as we might try to work in ourselves to make things happen and to see things do well, it's going to fall flat unless it's a work of the Spirit, unless the Spirit is working in us. And that is a good reminder to us today. May that be a daily prayer for us. Lord, fill us with your Spirit, that I might do your will, that I might do your work. Because in myself, I'm weak, and I will fall flat on my face. And we've all been there. We've had to pick ourselves off the ground and say, well, maybe I won't try that again. Maybe I won't do that in myself or in my own efforts, because we'll fail. And Jesus didn't intend for us to do that in ourselves, but it's a work of the Spirit. And John the Baptist says in verse 34, "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Again, we're talking today about the witness of the Word of God. This is John's purpose, baptizing. You know, he's got that title, John the Baptist. And a lot of times we think, well, he did a great work in baptizing. You know, that's just kind of a side job. It was sort of his, you know, when work was slow, well, I'll go and baptize. No, I'm just kidding. But being a witness, that was his purpose. That was his mission. He was a witness that Jesus is God. That the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. As we look at Jesus Christ, it is seeing the Son of God. And that's what John was a witness to. Verse 35, "And again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, and said, Behold the Lamb of God." Again, here's John the Baptist saying, here he is, "Behold the Lamb of God," reminding Jesus of the great mission that he would be fulfilling, being that Lamb. "The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." Now, we see later on in the next couple of verses that one of those disciples that were with John was Andrew. The second disciple, it's believed, was John, the one that wrote this book. And John never refers really to himself in this book. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved later on. But he doesn't really talk to himself and say, "And the other one was me," you know, not trying to bring attention to himself. He keeps himself nameless. And I like that. The two disciples, what happened? They heard him speak. They heard Jesus speak. And what happened? They went and followed Jesus. We saw earlier, last week, that Jesus was what? He was full of grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth. And they followed him when they heard him speak. And you know, people are going to be attracted to the truth when it's seasoned with. People are going to be attracted to that. Now, it's true, people in this world, they a lot of times want to repel from the truth. When the truth comes, you know, it's like that light we talked last week, when it's flicked on in the morning and we're lying in bed. Ah, I can't deal with that. And a lot of times, people have trouble accepting that truth. But you know, when we are speaking the truth and doing it in grace and in love, people are ultimately going to be attracted to that. These two disciples, they were drawn to it as they heard Jesus speak. And they just went off and began to follow him. And then Jesus turned and seeing them following, they were probably walking from a distance going, are we allowed to be with him? Are we allowed to walk with him? They were probably walking a few steps behind going, I don't think he knows we're here. That's okay. We'll kind of sneak along and see what he does and see what he says. We want to hear from him. And Jesus turned around and they all said, oh, we're caught. Quick, you know, pretend we're not seen with them or with them. And they probably try to cover it up. And Jesus turns to them and says, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, his teacher. They said to him, where are you staying? Where are you staying? And that's a question that I believe Jesus is giving to all people. What do you seek? What is it you're wanting? What do you seek? And they said to him, where are you staying? And people are seeking fulfillment. They're seeking happiness. Many people don't have those things. They're seeking joy. And his disciples asked, where are you staying? Maybe they were caught off guard by this question. What are you seeking? Where are you staying? You know, maybe trying to change the subject or something. I don't know. Maybe they're just caught off guard and they're, he's speaking to us. And I believe, though, that these disciples were simply looking to go with Jesus. They wanted to be with him. They wanted to spend time with him. They wanted to learn of him. They asked, where are you staying? In a sense, to kind of say, can we go with you? Can we be with you? Where are you at? Where are you staying? And I believe these two disciples were just wanting to be with him. So yes, it's kind of like, you know, so what are you doing after, you know? Or you kind of drop the hint, like, you know, in a sense you're wanting to just maybe go with that person or do something with that person. You just kind of say, so, you know, what are you doing after? You kind of drop that hint, like, hey, I want to go with you. I want to hang with you. And the disciples said, where are you staying? And I love Jesus says, come and see. You know what? That's an invitation that he extends to all of us today. That's the same invitation he gives to us. Come and see. Psalm 66 verse 5 says, come and see the works of God. Psalm 66 5, write that down. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. And Psalm 34 verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. And he invited them to be a part of his life. He invites us all as well today to come and taste of the Lord, to come and be with him, to come and follow him, to be a part of his life. Luke chapter 9 verse 23 says, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let him come and follow me. Taste and see. Come and see the works of God. And he said that to these two. Just come and see. Come and see for yourself. I'm not going to just tell you about it. I want you to come and experience it. Come and experience. And they came and saw where he was staying, the end of verse 39, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Now, the word Messiah, to the Greeks they translate the word Christ. Christ means Messiah. And to the Jews the word was the Anointed One. The Anointed One was a reference to the Messiah. The Greeks used the word Christ, and the Hebrews translated the Anointed One. And this is speaking of Jesus' mission. This is not a name for him. A lot of times we say the name Jesus Christ, like it's kind of first and last name, you know, Brent Smith, Jesus Christ. But the word Christ, Jesus is his name. The word Christ is speaking of his mission, his title. He was the Messiah. He was the Anointed One. In the Old Testament, when a person was going to be king, they would come and they would anoint him. They'd pour oil over his head. And Jesus was to be the King of all, our Messiah. He is the Anointed One. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Now, Andrew, it says, went first and found his own brother, Simon. And he says, we found him. We found the Messiah. Now, Andrew, what a neat guy. Throughout the book of John, whenever we see Andrew, we see him bringing people to Jesus. Remember the feeding of the 5,000. It was Andrew who found the little boy with the loaves and the fishes. And he brought him to Jesus and said, here's a little lad that's got this food here. And when the Greeks came in to Jerusalem and said, we would wish to see Christ, it was Andrew that went and told Jesus about him. Here's the Greeks. These people are wanting to see you. Andrew had a ministry of bringing people to Jesus. What a ministry to have. That's a ministry I want to have. Bringing people to Jesus. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me share with you about this guy. Just come and see. Come and see for yourself. Then in verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated as stone. Now Jesus looked at what Peter would become, didn't he? Now presently, Peter was weak. He was unreliable. He was impulsive. You know, the soldiers coming to arrest Jesus, sword comes off, cuts off the ear. And now Jesus is going, Peter, what are you doing? Can't you just chill once in a while? now I got to go and heal this guy, put the ear on and everything, and we could have just gone peacefully, but no, now you'd come and you know, Peter, you're weak, you're unreliable. That's who Peter was. But look what Jesus says. He says, you shall be called Cephas, translated as stone, or more clearly a rock. Peter, you're going to be a rock. People probably would have sat there and heard Jesus say, Jesus, why don't you just take a bit of time and get to know this guy? Because I don't know if you'd be saying that after a while. This guy's just wild, man. You know, he's just unpredictable. You know, maybe you better wait and just get to know this guy before you start dropping names on him, okay? But you see, Jesus knew what Peter would become and knew what he'd become through the work of the Spirit. You see, when the Spirit came upon him, the day of Pentecost, what did Peter do? He spoke to thousands and they were converted. Peter became one of the early church leaders. He became a pillar of the early church, a rock. And Jesus was right on when he gave him that name. Because that's who Peter was to become through the work of the Spirit. You know what? Jesus might come to you and might speak to you and say, hey, this is what I have in store for you. And you might say, Jesus, are you kidding me? Look at my life. I can't do that. You surely can't expect me to go in that direction because I'm weak. I can't do it. And Jesus says, just wait. You wait and see what I will begin to develop in you. You wait and see what I will begin to mold you. And you know, even as we pray for this new work, you know, we need to pray, Lord, would you just take this work and do great things in it? And we might sit there and think, you know, we might sit here and think, Lord, are you able to do anything in this work? I mean, look at who's pastoring. Look at this guy. He's just a weak Brent. Who is he? You know, Lord, are you going to make anything of this new work here? Is it going to fly? And we recognize, hey, it's what he can do through his Spirit. It's what Jesus can see happening in the long run. And we just continue to pray for the Spirit to fill us, for the Spirit to lead this work. And we can one day see great things happening. And it's all a work of the Lord. In Peter's life, it was a work of the Lord, a work of the Spirit that did it. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Interesting, isn't it, how it says in verse 43 that Jesus went and found Philip. And he said, follow me. And then all of a sudden Philip goes to his buddies and says, hey, we found him. We found him. Philip's also saying, you know, look at what I found. You know what? We have been found by Jesus. Sure, we respond to him, but it is he that has found us. Jesus is the one that's seeking us, and he is the one that's finding us. And we respond to that. We give our lives to him. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, Nazareth no doubt had a reputation with it, that it was not the nicest place to be living. Not the nicest place. It would be like in terms of our lower mainland, people using that in reference to Surrey. Can anything good come out of Surrey? But we know today that we have people from Surrey. And we know that that's not true because, well, after all, some good things can come out of Surrey. Right, Randy?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He's met a few of them. I'm still waiting to meet them, but some good things can come out of it. And so Nathanael's just kind of saying, Nazareth, come on, give me a break. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And I love what Philip says. He says, come and see. The same thing Jesus said to Andrew and John, come and see. And Philip now says it to him, come and see. You know, I pray that people are seeing the works of Christ in our lives. And that people can look at us and that they can see the very life of Christ, the very light of Christ shining in us, the grace of Jesus flowing through us. You know, as we are pointing people to Jesus, you know, it's good to convey the truth and to speak to them, but I pray that also that they could just come and see it and experience it. That as they see us, they go, man, there's something different about you. There is just a love that is flowing in you and out of you. You're gentle, you're kind. The fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? And I pray that people would just experience the love of Christ even through us. Because what a work that does when people not only hear it, but they experience it. Man, that just does so much more. And Philip is saying to them, hey, you know what? Just don't take my word for it. I'm not even just going to even try to tell you about it. I just want you to come and experience it. Just come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. He saw Nathanael an honest man. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Whoa. Jesus, just acting in this word of knowledge in a sense, says, hey, I saw you. I saw you there. That would have blown Nathanael's mind, wouldn't it have? It probably would have just shocked him. The Lord desires to do that today. To speak to people and to reveal a person's heart or reveal the truth to them to bring a person to faith. He did that with the woman at the well. And she went into her town and said, come and see the man who's told me everything that I ever did. Revealing the hearts of people. He desires to do that. And it says in verse 49, Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. That made the difference to Nathanael. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? Well, it says, you will see greater things than these. Nathanael was just blown away. Whoa. And right away realized, this is the Son of God. And Jesus says, hey, you think that's something? You just wait to what lies ahead, man. Oh, I'm going to just blow your mind even more so. And Jesus just says, hey, you think that's something? You just wait to what lies ahead. And truly, the more that we walk with the Lord, the more that we just see Him at work, the more that we get closer to Him, the more that we just begin to see His life and His love just poured out in new measures. And it's a great thing. And He said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, Jesus described Nathanael earlier on in verse 47 as an opposite of Jacob. He says, here's a man of no deceit, an honest man. Jacob, in the Old Testament, he was a man of deceit, wasn't he? Earlier on in his life. And he described him as an opposite of Jacob. Now, Jesus takes an illustration from Jacob's life, an illustration of when Jacob was on the run. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. We're just about done here. Genesis 28, verse 12 and 13. This is a picture again of Jacob when he was on the run and he finds himself in a place of feeling like he's all alone. He felt alone. Then he had a vision. It says in verse 12, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. And it was through that vision that Jacob began to realize God is in this place. And Jacob said a vow in verse 20, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And he put up that pillar. And the stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. That place was Bethel. And Jacob there had that vision, that dream, that God was surely with him. He was with him in that place, and that God would be with him. And now Jesus gives him an illustration from that. It says, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus says, I am that connection to God. Jesus is the link between heaven and earth. Jesus was going to be that expression, that word of God to us, that connection. And as we saw the life of Jesus, we were seeing God revealing himself to us. And for the people there, Jesus is saying, God is with you. God will be with you. God is in his place. And you will see the angels of heaven ascending and descending upon me. A picture of Jesus being that connection to God, of him being God, of him being in that place. It says in John 14, verse 6, no one comes to the Father except through me. And truly no one will come except through Jesus. He is that link for us today. Jesus being that Word, the Word becoming flesh, and that Word being that revelation of God's, of God to us, that revelation to us. And we see today the witness of that Word. And as we get into next week, chapter 2, oh, we're going to see the Lord beginning to perform his first miracle and just beginning to see his earthly ministry. I'm excited for next week. Next week is just going to show us some neat and exciting things. Read chapter 2 this week if you get a chance, and as we come back next week, we'll share through that together.